God's word for our meditation today is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, 8 to 15. Here it is. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is God's word. I'd envisioned the project. It would be impressive, beautiful, intricate, strong when it was done. I laid out all the materials so that they would be easily accessible for my building project. I placed the pieces one by one by one. It began to take shape. And just as I placed the final piece on the top, crash! My block tower. It was scattered across the floor, and there, that foundational piece that was all important to its integrity, being waved over the head of a toddler. Now, I'm not under the impression that block towers are in any way supposed to be a display of parents' engineering abilities or architectural prowess. I know the whole point of them is for toddlers to knock them over, but I'd be lying if I told you that there wasn't just a little teeny tiny part of me that didn't feel a little bit annoyed when yet another one of my block towers was ruined before it even got a chance to stand there, before I even got to step back and look at it, right? It was going to be good, I think, right? I worked on that. I thought about that. That was going to be at least worth keeping around for 5 minutes, right? If that's how I feel when my toddler knocks down a block tower, I'm getting over it. Don't worry about me. How do you think God felt when instead of a tower of blocks fell, it was his human creation? His human creatures, the crown of his creation, along with the rest of his universe. But God had created something so far beyond anything that humanity has constructed, right? He had designed a world that was beautiful beyond all beauty. And not just good, right? Very good, by God's own evaluation, perfectly structured, perfectly balanced, perfectly equipped to be the place where God could live with his people in harmony forever. It's perfect. But then it was ruined, just as it began. Perfect balance all out of whack. The perfect structure now fraying at the edges. Perfect creatures now twisted inward, seeking their own instead of God's. What happened? How could this happen? Critical block, not in the hand of a toddler. Waved over the head of a gleeful Satan. Satan was an angel, God's created angel. And it seems that at some point, early on, he had a high position in the hierarchy of heaven, but he wasn't content. He wasn't content to take orders from the Lord. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be the God of, well, everything, the way that our God is. And so he rebelled. He convinced a number of other angels to fight against, to turn against the Lord. But you know how that goes. When you fight against the Almighty God, that isn't going to go well. He was unsuccessful and was cast out of God's presence, out of God's, the enjoyment of God's goodness. Never since then, he's been trying to find a way to get back. Get back at God. Get back at the one who dealt him such a grievous blow. He knows that attacking God head on is not going to be successful, and so what does he do instead? He looks for the thing that God loves most. He looks for you and for me. And says, if I can't get at God directly, I will get at him through his creatures. And I will deal him a blow by separating what he loves most from him. It's with that goal in mind that he entered the garden that day. He'd identified a pressure point that he was going to work, that one command that God had given, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he came and found Adam and Eve. He took God's command and twisted it and contradicted it. You will not surely die if you do what the Lord says you should not. God hasn't prohibited this because he cares about you. He's prohibited it because he doesn't want you to have what he has. He's keeping the good stuff, the real knowledge, all to himself. And even though the Lord had been nothing but good to Adam and Eve, even though he had given them nothing but good things, everything good, they sided with the devil. They believed his lie. They stepped over onto his side of the cosmic conflict and put their trust in him instead of their God. And just like that, world that had been perfect was ruined just as it began. Where there had been harmony, now conflict. Where there had been peace, now division. Sadness and brokenness and sin and death permeated God's good creation. The results were things that we still suffer from. Right? God and man separated. God and humanity estranged. Human beings on the wrong side of the conflict between God and Satan. We still go after the things that the devil offers. We still desire the things that he points us toward. We have a sinful nature that if it's left in control of us, puts us at odds with God, seeking only our own, never thinking what we might owe to the God who created us. But it's not just division between God and us that the devil has worked. It's also division amongst ourselves. The first words that we ever hear Adam speak in the Bible, remember what they are? The words he spoke when God brought Eve to him for the very first time. He said, "This is no bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen." It's kind of the gist of what he's saying. But do you know what the second words we ever hear Adam speak are? Well, after his excuse for why he was hiding. That woman you put here with me. What do you think the look on Eve's face was as she glared at Adam? How long do you think that argument lasted once they got home? Perfect marriage? Perfect human relationship ruined just as it began. God could have just started over, you know. He could have wiped the slate clean right there. Everything was irreparably, so it seemed, broken. He could have just started with a new world, created new humans, made a little workaround so that this wouldn't happen again. But God loved his creatures too much to do that. He loved Adam and Eve. He loved you and me too much to sweep us away in anger and wrath. And so don't miss the grace of this. Instead of doing this, he came. He came to the garden. He brought his presence into the place where Adam and Eve had broken everything. And he came not with accusations and fiery judgment, but he came with a question. Where are you? He sought out his creatures because he loved them. And then even though their hiding and their fig leaves and their excuses and their finger pointing only served to highlight just how broken they had become, he came again with a promise. He turned to the serpent and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I imagine that Satan was cackling with glee as he watched the scene unfold, as he saw them take the fruit, as he saw them throwing each other under the bus. I am sure that Satan was pleased beyond all pleasure. But just as he had accomplished his magnum opus, just as he had claimed God's people for himself, God came in and snatched the critical block and toppled his tower. Ruined! Just as it began, God promised that the devil's power would be broken, that he would take these people whom he had created for himself, who now stood on the wrong side of the cosmic conflict, and he would bring them back to himself. He would put the enmity, the hostility, right back where it belonged, between his humanity and the enemy who wanted nothing more than their destruction. He would take Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, he would take you and me and bring us back into his family. And in doing so, he would crush the serpent's head. He would break his power over us. He would make it so that he cannot do his work ever again. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the promise. And in a funny way, right? Because it seemed that at the cross, the devil won another victory. I imagine there was a raucous party in hell on Good Friday evening. The Son of God, dead, and dead on a cross and buried in the ground. Could there be anything more beautiful to the devil's thinking? But then 3 days later, just as the devil's boasting became what crescendoed to this big old victory party, ruined just as it began. Jesus crushed the serpent's head. He broke the devil's power. And that means that he has broken the devil's power over you. You see, the devil still works on us. He still comes to us and whispers his lies in our ears. He still twists God's word and gets us to doubt his goodness and promise. And when he does, if we were up to ourselves to resist him, our sinful nature would have us deep, deep in the devil's dungeons. But what Jesus has done, he describes it in our gospel lesson that we read earlier, right? And maybe one of the coolest pictures of his work that we have in Scripture. Let me read it again for you. He says, "No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up, and then he can plunder the strong man's house." See, Jesus has plundered the strong man's house. The devil, with all his strength, lies tied up in a corner so that he cannot keep Jesus from taking us out of his dungeons and placing us in his house, in his family, in God's house. And now, as the devil comes to us and he tries to convince us that we still belong to him, Jesus contradicts every one of his lies. God doesn't really love you. If he did, he wouldn't let this happen to you, the devil says. And Jesus says, "Look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've given for you. Look at what I have invested in you. I love you. And nothing can ever take that away." When he comes and he tempts us with the world's pleasures and he lures us towards the things that he promises will provide fulfillment to us, Jesus says, "I've united myself with you. I dwell in your heart through faith, and I give you my strength, my power, my courage to live a life to God, the one who not only created you, but now redeemed you." When he tries to convince us that all is lost, that everything is out of our control and in the control of hostile forces, Jesus says, "I give you my courage. And I rule over every single dart that the devil sends your way. Not one of them can reach you before I twist it for your good." The devil's arrows turn into roses when Jesus is our Savior. All his attacks on us are ruined just as they begin. Friends, Jesus is the Lord of the devil's defeat. He is the one whose goal always was the undoing of what Satan began in the garden. And now he has won his victory. He has crushed our enemy. He has given a place in God's family to us. We stand on God's side. Jesus has placed the enmity back where it belongs. And now, we look forward to the day when we will stand in a place where the devil cannot follow us. In Eden restored, where everything will be perfect, just as it began. Amen.